Good evening. It's good to see everyone this evening. It's good to be able to come back and worship God. It's been a beautiful day, and the Lord has blessed us with an opportunity to get out and enjoy the nice weather, and we have the health which allows us to get out, and we're certainly thankful for that, and we now have another opportunity to come back to worship God. In James chapter 4, James speaks of the matter of life. And if you look at the book of James, you find that there are different places in that book in which he addresses brethren. This book is addressed to brethren in different needs that they have in life. In chapter 1 and verse 2, count it all joy, my brethren, when you fall into manifold temptation. There's different things that brethren need to consider and different areas that they need help on. And so James is written to address that very thing. For example, chapter 1 deals with the matter of temptation and how that we can overcome that. Chapter 2 deals with having a faith that is active. We're not simply going to say things, but we're going to back it up with works. Chapter 3, for example, deals with the tongue. And we use our tongues on a daily basis, and we have needs there to control that. And then in chapter 4, there are several things, but in verses 13 through 17, the matter of life. I want you to think about that this evening. We get caught up in the affairs that we're doing, and maybe our schooling or our work or physical things. And have you ever stopped to consider life and how it is viewed in the sight of God? I believe sometimes brethren need to remind ourselves and be told from God's Word the facts of life. We need to be reminded what God says about life. And you might be thinking, well, I don't need a reminder of that. I'm just going through life. Well, these brethren in chapter 4, verses 13 and 14, were going through life. But they had a wrong approach and a wrong attitude about that. And so this evening, I want us to look at what I'm going to call the facts of life. We've used that expression in other ways with regard to where do babies come from, and we're certainly not going to be looking at it from that standpoint this evening. There was a television program that ran for several years, a few decades back, called The Facts of Life. What we're turning to this evening is the Word of God. And these brethren in verse 13, basically had the approach that today or tomorrow we're going to go do such and such. Do you have something planned tomorrow? Have you already talked about what you might be doing tomorrow? And we think about that, and our approach toward life governs that. We need to be saying, if the Lord wills. We need to be keeping our life into conformity to what He wants for us. Something as simple as life and how we view it needs to be adjusted and corrected from time to time. And that's why James wrote to his brethren about these very matters. When you look at the 6+ billion people on the face of the earth, you find that they come from all different walks of life. In one regard, people have different things that are going on. There are going to be some that are born into this life, and they're going to go the entire time completely poor. There are going to be others that are born into this life and they're going to spend their entire days with nothing but riches and wealth. There are going to be those who come into this life and later they will have an education. Some will never have that. Some will be surrounded by friends and family and a family that is according to God's Word and will, and others will not. They will begin their life in an orphanage and they will go their entire life without that proper help that they need. There are going to be some of this 6 billion plus in our world that have perfect health. There are going to be others that struggle with health issues. So in some cases, life is different for all these people. But you know what? There are some things in life that all 6 billion people have to face. And that's what I'm going to call this evening these 5 facts. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter where we come from. It doesn't matter where we live. We all experience these things with regard to what God has for us in life. And we need to be looking at that from the standpoint of the Word of God. Let's look this evening at these 5 facts of life. These are things that we will all face. These are not optional. There's not going to be something in this evening's lesson that doesn't apply to us. Maybe it applies to somebody else, but it doesn't apply to us. These facts, and I'm using the word fact in the sense that it will apply to every person on the face of the earth, young or old, man or woman, adult or child, we all experience these things that God gives us. The first one being that life is a fact that it goes by quickly. You can't slow the clock down. You can't change time and life for you. It all goes by, and it goes by very quickly. Turn with me to Job chapter 7. We need to understand that there is a fact of life, and that is that it passes quickly. Now, when we're young, we don't really keep track of time. We don't really think about that. The older we get, we realize the truthfulness of these passages, that when you consider life as a whole, it passes very quickly. In Job chapter 7 and verse 6, "My days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle and are spent without hope." The weaver's shuttle on the loom, when you pull the bar down on the loom and you pull the piece of thread down to match the other piece of thread, you throw the shuttle through that has another piece of thread on it, and you continue to pull that loom down. You throw it through, you pull it down. And so the weaver's shuttle is that little piece of wood with the thread on it that you throw through, and it flies back and forth. Of course, today in the generation of the technology that we have and the automated looms, we're not throwing that shuttle, but it's being thrown by the computer. It's still whizzing back and forth very quickly. The quick passing of time. In Job chapter 9, turn with me there. Job uses a different figure in verse 25. "My days are swifter," he says, "than the weaver's shuttle." But here, he says, "My days are swifter than a post." Now, when you read that verse, you might think, well, a post doesn't go anywhere. It's stuck in the ground. No, this is not the fence post. This is the rider on the horse in the early days of our mail system. The mail was carried with the postman on the back of a horse, and he had a mail bag. And so the quickness of the steed or the horse, "My days are swifter than a post. They flee away. They see no good." And then he uses a third figure. "They are passed away as the swift ships, as the eagle that swoopeth on the prey." You may have a marginal note on that word. When we were in Corpus, very large ships, oil tankers over 900 feet long, would come through the ship channel there. They weren't moving very fast. They were moving very slow. So how could Job be using some sort of a figure like that? The Hebrew word here is the ships of reed, the little reed ships, the little boats, the little one-man boat on the Nile that you can navigate and move around very quickly. The whole point is that life is like a vapor. It's moving quickly. It's transitory, meaning passing. And that is just simply a fact that applies to all mankind. Look at Psalm 39. Psalm 39 and verse 4. "Jehovah, make me to know mine end, and the measure of my days what it is. Let me know how frail I am." Look at Psalm 90, verses 10 through 12. And sometimes life is certainly more transitory for some, because they're snuffed out early in life. But even if we were to live our fullest days, in the overall picture, it passes very quickly. It's a Bible fact. In Psalm 90, verse 10, "The days of our years are 80 years, or even by reason of strength, 80 years. Yet there is pride, but labor and sorrow, for it is soon gone, and we fly away. Who knoweth the power of thine anger and the wrath according to the fear what is due thee? So teach us to number our days, that we may get us a heart of wisdom." We need to understand that life is soon gone and we fly away. Turn with me to Psalm 103. Psalm 103 and verse 15. "As for man, his days are as grass," doesn't last very long, "as the flower of the field, so he is flourished. For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more." So we need to understand, brother, that life is transitory and quick. And James says in chapter 4, it's like a vapor. And if you were to see a little smoke vapor coming up off the teapot or maybe off the top of the engine or something, it's just going to come up and then it's going to fly away and it's going to be gone. It's not going to linger. And so knowing this fact of life that applies to all of us, we need to be making good use of our time. We don't need to be wasting it. We don't need to be dragging our feet. We don't need, like Felix, to put off the day of our salvation when it comes to obeying the gospel. We don't need to be saying, well, when we have a more convenient season. You see, we need to be making good use of our time. And so the Apostle Paul said in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 16, redeeming the time for the days are evil, literally buying it up. And knowing that life is transitory and passing quickly, we need to be doing what is right as we have that opportunity. In the very last verse of the scripture that Larry read in chapter 4 and verse 17, to him therefore that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. That's not a statement that is just out there, hanging out there on its own. He's just been talking about your life is like a vapor. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Life is passing. And if we know that we need to obey the gospel, then do it. If we know that we need to change something in our life, then do it. Life is passing. Of course, when we're young, we don't really appreciate that or realize that or understand the full intent of that. And so we think we just have all the time in the world to make those changes and to mature and to grow and make the changes. And yet, many people never learn those lessons. Some people are cut off from this life early. And so a life that is already like a vapor, a life that is already swifter than a weaver's shuttle, they're cut off even sooner than that. And so we need to learn that life goes by quickly. And we need to be making the best use of our time each day to serve the Lord. Today is the day of salvation, 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 2. If you need to respond to the gospel, do that before it's everlasting too late. And if you need to make some change, and if I need to make some change, to him that knoweth to do good, and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Well, I'll make that change later. I'll work on that habit later, you see. I'll work on correcting that later. I've got all the time in the world to make that correction. No, you don't. It's swifter than a weaver's shuttle. And so we simply need to understand how quickly life goes by. The devil wants us to think that we just have all the time in the world, and we really don't. And so let's understand that that fact is a fact. It is something that is set down by God for all of us. And knowing that, let us make the best use and good use of our time. When we turn to the Word of God, we find a second fact of life, and that is that we will have troubles. It will be trouble. When Jacob went to Pharaoh, turn with me to Genesis chapter 47. When Jacob was looking over his life and talking to Pharaoh, he said, "Few and evil have been the days of my life." Genesis chapter 47 and verse 9. "The days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130, and few and evil have been the days of the years of my life." There's going to be some trouble along the way. You can mark it down. Now, there are people who go through life and they have a good health the entire time. And there are folks that pass from this life and go to their deathbed almost with perfect health. I think about my own father who just seems like, he's not his age. It's almost like he's a 30-year-old man, it seems like sometimes. And we know folks who just have all kinds of strength as an elderly person, and they've never had any kind of serious diseases or anything, but even those folks will have some trouble somewhere in their life because, and here's the point, we live in a world of sin, and everybody is touched by that at one point or another in their life. Turn with me to Job chapter 14, verses 1 and 2. "Man that is born of woman," what did he say? "Man that is born of woman is a few days," and that's the point that we've already looked at, but then he says, "and is full of trouble." And so we need to understand that as we go through this life, there will be trouble. There's not anyone that is untouched by that, because there's no one that is untouched by sin, and it's sin that brings the trouble into one's life. Even if it's not a sin that we're causing, have you ever had to experience trouble because of what somebody else is causing? Sure. We go through troubles that somebody else is causing, whether it's our own sin or somebody else's sin. "Man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. He cometh forth like a flower and is cut down. He fleeth also as a shadow, that's our previous point, quickly, and continueth not. Well, where did that come from? Well, Paul says in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12 that sin entered into the world. The first man, by one man, sin entered into the world. Back in Genesis chapter 3, when the devil tempted Eve and then Adam to eat of that forbidden fruit, they sinned. They violated God's word. And from that day forward, there was trouble in the world. The woman is punished. The man is punished. The devil is punished. And nothing but trouble. Thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In toil thou shalt eat of it all the days of thy life. So we have trouble. And then turn in Genesis chapter 8 and verse 22. That trouble also extends to the physical things of the world. We find in Romans chapter 8 and verse 22, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain until now. Even the physical creation is the thorns and the thistles. And I would suggest even the severe inclement weather that we have. I don't believe that that existed prior to at least the flood. These types of things cursed the ground and cursed the creation, and it groans and travails. There's trouble in life. We will have it. You will have it. I will have it. That's just a fact of life. Now, what are we going to do with it? In each of these facts that we're looking at this evening, the lesson is, how do we respond? Knowing that life is short, we need to make the best use of our time. Knowing that life will have its troubles, we should use it to make us stronger. In Romans chapter 5, the Apostle Paul says, you're going to have trouble and tribulation. But he says if you react to that the right kind of way, it will grow patience, and patience will eventually grow steadfastness, and steadfastness will eventually grow character. We rejoice in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation worketh steadfastness, and steadfastness approvedness or character, and character hope, and hope putteth not to shame. These things are good for us if we react the right kind of way. In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 through 11, where the Hebrew writer is talking about trouble and chastening, he says that it's not, for the present time, it's not joyous but grievous, but afterward it yieldeth peaceable fruit. And so if we respond to these troubles and trials the right way, it makes us stronger. It makes us a better person, whether it's physical problems or other things going on in our life. Turn with me to James chapter 1. Life will have its troubles. That's what Job said. He experienced that firsthand. And there are other Bible statements that let us know that life will have its trouble because of sin. But count it all joy, my brother, when you fall into manifold trials, knowing that the proving of your faith worketh patience, and let patience have its perfect work. It makes us patient. It makes us steadfast. It makes us stronger. It's good for us. And then verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation or trial, for when he hath been approved, he shall receive the crown of life. How are you going to react to that? We can react in a way that makes us stronger and better. But you know, another way to look at that is, knowing that life, as a fact, will have trouble, you know what that does for us? It makes us keep our eyes on heaven. Because we know that one day we can go and be in the place where there is no trouble anymore. In Revelation chapter 21 and 22, we read about heaven there as a place, and that will be a life there of no more trouble, sorrow, sickness, or sadness. In Revelation chapter 21 and verse 4, he shall wipe away every tear from their eye, and death shall be no more, neither shall there be any mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. The first things are passed away. No more of that we have to experience in this life, because sin's not there. The troubles and the trials and the tribulations of this life are not there. And we need to remember that heaven is without those kinds of things, and that should encourage us to live faithfully and live in a strong way so that we can have a life one day where those troubles and trials are gone. In the book of Hebrews, we find that these men and women of faith and of old served God worshiped God, and they often did so with many kinds of troubles, many kinds of persecution. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in verse 33. Who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions. Now here's your trouble. Quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword. From weakness were made strong, waxed mighty in war, turned to flight armies of aliens. Women received their dead by a resurrection, and others were tortured. There's your trouble. Not accepting their own deliverance. Now look at this. That they might obtain a better resurrection. They went through all of these trials and troubles in life, knowing that when they were raised from the dead, they would be in heaven. Verse 36, of scourgings, others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yea, over moreover bonds and imprisonments. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, they were slain with the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted. There's your trouble. Ill-treated, you see. Wandering, of whom the world is not worthy. Wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the earth. But they obtained a better resurrection. A lot of trouble and trial in this life, especially if we live as a Christian. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 that we're going to be persecuted. For so persecuted they, the prophets that were before you. So even the troubles that come because we try to stand for what is right and stand for the truth. But we need to remember that life will have that. That's just a part of the devil, and that's just a part of sin, and that's just a part of wrongdoing. But those things can make us stronger. And we can certainly live in such a way that we can be in a place where they will be no more. There's a third fact of life that I would like for us to consider, and that is that life is final. We get just one. Contrary to the Eastern religions of reincarnation and the cycle of good and bad, the so-called karma of life, the yin and the yang, and the good and the bad, and if you're bad, you can come back as good, and you might have another cycle, and you have to go through these different things and get it all worked out. No, there's just simply one life. Life is final. Life is one. It's singular. We live once, and we die once. We all get just one life. When Isaiah approached Hezekiah in 2 Kings chapter 20 and verse 1, he said, prepare your house or set your house in order because you will die. Is your house set in order? Is your personal life set in order this evening? You've got just one life to live, and so do I. It's just a fact. And that's true for all of us in this world. And in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 7, we're told that the dust will return to the earth from which it came, and the spirit will be returning or given back to God. We just have one life. It is appointed unto man once to die, and then comes the judgment. You know what? There are no do-overs. We live in a life where used to athletics had rules, you know, and you kind of had to follow the rules. But now we bend the rules, and we break the rules, and we start early in life giving everybody do-overs. And, well, you can do it again, and you can try it again. And that might be fine if we're talking about a little harmless game. But I'm wondering if a lot of folks are growing up thinking that everything is about a do-over. Everything is about a second chance. And so when I get down to the end of my life and die, God's just going to give me a do-over. No, we don't, from Luke chapter 16, verses 19 through 31. If you'll turn with me there, we have the mentality of sort of this idea of second chances, and can we change the rules and bend the rules a little bit? I've got some loved ones that need to be helped, and can we give them another chance and that type of thing? And we find in the saddened voice of Abraham saying, no, that's just simply not going to happen. In Luke chapter 16, of course, we're familiar with the rich man and Lazarus. And we find that this rich man lived sumptuously every day. And Lazarus was laid at his gate. That's why I said at the beginning of the lesson, do you know that there's going to be some people in life that they go through life with wealth? And there's some people that go through life like Lazarus, poor, as Job's turkeys, it's been said. But you know what happened to both the rich man and Lazarus? The fact of life that happened to both of them, they both went the ways of all the earth. They both had one life. They both died. And their death is sort of this equaling and leveling of all humanity. And so what we find is that as they are in Hades, and as they are realizing that the rich man realizing the torment that he's in, look at verse 27, "I pray thee therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come to this place. But Abraham saith," and this is, it's a sad tone to say no. It's a sad tone to hear that you cannot cross over and dip your finger in the water and come over here and cool my tongue. That's the sad tone, but it's true. Our destiny is fixed. No, no. They have Moses and the prophets. He said, "No, Father Abraham," you no doubt can hear the sadness in his voice. "But if one will go to them from the dead, they will repent." And he said unto him, "If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded if one rise from the dead." God's plan is to preach to us through His Word, not to send people back from the dead. There's no second chances. There's no alternatives. There's no do-overs. There's no standing at the bar on high saying, "Okay, go back and do it again." Life is one time. And death is one time. And we need to remember that. And we also need to remember that because of this one life, we're just passing through to another place. And we have to make that choice. We're either passing through to heaven or we're passing through to hell. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. I know that when we're young, we get caught up in the things of this life, but we need to remember. And as we're older too, we can certainly be tempted with that. We're wanting to get all of this life, get the gusto and get all that we can. We need to remember that we're just passing through. We're just passing through, and this world is not our home. We are sojourners and pilgrims, and so we need to abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. We're passing through this one-time life. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. Abraham and other faithful men and women of old realized this. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. In Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in verse 15, Abraham and those faithful of old realized that they were just simply passing through, and they kept their eyes on the greater goal. Hebrews 11, verse 15, "If indeed they'd been mindful of what country they would have come out of, they would have had opportunity to return, but now they desire a better country." You remember in chapter 11 that we read earlier? Chapter 11 in verse 35, a better resurrection. The book of Hebrews is about better things. There's a better resurrection that awaits. And so I'm willing to go through those troubles of life. There's a better resurrection. But not only that, there's a better country. Well, what is that? "But now they desire a better country, that is a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed of them to be called their God, for He hath prepared for them a city." And we read about that in Revelation 21 and 22, that great Jerusalem coming down from heaven. He kept his eyes on that better country, that better place, and he chose simply to pass through as a stranger and a pilgrim and a sojourner and not be attached to the things of this life that would keep him out of that heavenly place. Along those same lines, we need to realize some other things. Because life is just one, consider that your aim. Do you know that you hit what you aim for? We just have one life. And we need to aim high, and we need to aim for heaven. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 14, the Apostle Paul said that I keep my mind on the goal of the high calling of Christ Jesus. I press on for the goal of the high calling. You've got to aim high. You've got to keep your eyes on the things that are above you. You get just one life, one aim. It needs to be on heaven. Don't be just looking at all the things that are a possibility, but keep your eye on that goal. We can't say, "Well, I missed the goal, so Lord, let me come back and aim a second time. I want another aim. I want to be able to aim again and hit it the next time." There's just one time you need to aim high and hit that mark. We also know that we need to be good at what we do. In Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 10, "Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might." You know what? Because you just have one life. You can't say, well, you know, the first go around, I just really didn't do things well, and I wasn't up to my potential, and I just didn't serve the Lord the best I could. But you know, the second time around, I'm just going to really put my all in it. No, there's just one time. So we need to be good at what we do. And by that, I mean our service to the Lord. And really, other practical things in life. One of the best lessons that was taught me growing up was just when you do something, do it the best you can do. Even if it's just sweeping up trash off the floor, do it the best you can do. Dad used to say, son, just do the best you can do. Do the best job. Do it right and do it well. Well, of course, that's biblical. Why? Because we just have one life. We can't come around and try it again. Be the best that you can be. And along those lines, let's focus on what is first. I love what the psalmist says in Psalm 27 about being in the house of the Lord. You know, because there's just one life, focus on what is first. In Psalm 27 and verse 4, one thing I have asked for. Not several things. I've just got one life. So one thing I'm going to search for, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. We know about Mary and Martha and how that Mary chose the good thing. And she chose the one thing that was needful. One thing was needful. That was to sit at the feet of Jesus and learn from Him. You see, because we just have one life, let's focus and make priorities. Yes, we have our marriage and our family and our job, and we've got to take care of some physical things, but we've got to focus on what is first. Let our education and those other kinds of things be secondary. What's first is pleasing and serving the Lord. Why? Just one life to live. We need to pay attention to the details. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 19. Sometimes I don't pay attention to the details, and so I might break something. I don't pay attention to the details, and so I might spend money on something that I don't need to spend money on. Have you ever messed up something because you didn't pay attention to the details? Do you know what would help us with that is to remember that we just have one life. We have one life. Pay attention to the details. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 19, whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men, so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. If you were told that there was a buried treasure out in the front yard and you could go out and look for it, how carefully would you look for it? Well, if you had one time to look for it, I'll give you all the time you want, but you're just going to get one time. When you come in, I'm not going to let you go out and look for it anymore. Do you think you're going to look, you're going to turn up every rock? You're going to look everywhere you can. Knowing that we have one time, we're going to pay attention to the details. Because it's not a matter of, well, I'll just come back out and look again later. No, I'm going to give you one time. And the Lord gives us that one life. And in Matthew chapter 25, we need to pay attention to the details. And in Matthew chapter 25, the Pharisees had a habit of doing their favorite things that they liked to do, but they would leave undone other things. And in the parable of the talents, in Matthew chapter 25, well done, good and faithful servant. Look at this. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. You took your five talents or your two talents, and you went out and you paid attention to that and you doubled that. I will make you, he says in verse 24, I will set you over many things, enter into the joy of the Lord. But you were faithful over a few things. You paid attention to the details. Knowing that we just have one life, let us be careful and serve the Lord to the best of our ability and do all those things, even those small things, to the best of our ability. And then last of all, keep going to the end. Probably one of the greatest, if not the greatest, American inventor of all time was Thomas Edison. One of his famous quotes is that I always picked up where other men left off. Stop and think about that. I always picked up where other men left off. Do you know that there were other people of his day that were trying to make light bulbs? He wasn't the only one. He just picked up where they left off. And he got it done. He finished. He stayed all the way to the end. There were not just a few filaments that he tested, but there were hundreds and hundreds of filaments that he tested to get the right one. He said, I picked up where other men left off. Do you know what's happening in this life is? That people are just dropping. That they have that, in Hebrews chapter 10, the Hebrew writer talks about that they're shrinking back into perdition. They're just quitting. But you keep going. And the Apostle Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7 that I have finished the course. We just have one life. Go all the way to the end and finish and receive that reward in heaven. Let's look at a fourth fact of life this evening. And that is that life is what you and God make of it. The ancient Greeks and other peoples had this notion that life was fixed. The fates told you what you would be from day one until the day of your death, and you don't change any of that. It's in the stars, they would say, and it's fixed, and you don't change anything. They called it the fates. It's kind of like the modern day pre-designed computer program. When you hit enter or when you hit start, it runs, and that's all it does. It just runs the program. And there are some who have the approach in life that that's just what it is from day one, and there's nothing that you can do about that. Well, that's not what the Bible says. There is a fact of life, and that is you make choices, and you can change things, and I can change things. In Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 5, Moses set before them life and death. You have to make the choice. You can determine in part, we're going to talk about God in a minute, but you in part can determine what your life is. And whether or not you are going to be faithful to God, and whether or not you're going to be pleasing to God. And those same choices, Deuteronomy 30 and verse 15, that should be verse 15 on the chart, those same choices of life and death are set before us. And then verse 19, choose life that you may live, and you and your seed. What choices are you going to make? Some people have the approach, que sera, sera. Whatever will be, will be. Well, that's the old ancient philosophy of the fates, and I just can't get out of what's been given to me. And there are people that sometimes we'll go visit, and we'll have Bible studies with, and they'll just say, well, that this is the way it's going to be, and my parents were like this, and I'm going to be like this, and this is all I've ever known, you see. No, you need to get up and make some choices. And you can determine the kind of life that you have. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. If it were not so, Peter would not have said this. He that would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil. You can choose to love life and see good days. But you've got to refrain from some things. That choice is yours. You were in the driver's seat on that. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. We've got to make the choices. And so life, in part, is what you make of it. What choices are you making this evening? What choices am I making? Well, is it just about us? No, there's one other side of the coin. Look at the matter of God. This idea of life is fixed and unchanging is completely untrue because God is in the picture. He can change things. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 1. There's this thing that we have in life that is a fact, and that is the providence of God. We are not in a universe by ourselves. We are not in a universe, as the atheistic evolutionist says. We're just a small segment of this grand universe, and it's just this vast universe, and we're this little speck. No, God is a part of our universe. And He changes things. In Proverbs chapter 21, we need to remember that. And we need to utilize prayer and come to God and pray to God. Prayer changes things. And God's providence changes things. In Proverbs chapter 21, what does the Scripture say there about the heart of the king? In Proverbs chapter 21, the king's heart is in the hand of Jehovah. You see, we're not alone in this universe. God is there. As the water courses. The water courses are those things that you change. The whole point is the king's heart can be changed by God. And we can be changed as well. He turneth it whithersoever He will. The idea of Him turning it is change. And so it's not just a fixed, unchanging life. But things change. I believe a great example of this, if you'll read Nehemiah chapter 1 and verse 11, it said that he prayed to the king, and the king changed his mind and let him go. That is not an accident. That is God in the providence of God. Daniel chapter 4, he rules in the kingdoms of men. He sets up kingdoms. He takes down kingdoms. He raises up kingdoms. He lowers kingdoms, Jeremiah says. The same with our present government and our present leadership. He'll put it in office. He'll take it out of office. He changes things, and so we need to be praying for our leadership. Life is not fixed and unchanging. It is about changing the choices that we make for a better life and praying to God that He will change things for a life that is according to His will. Turn with me now to Acts chapter 17. This idea of que sera, sera may be comfortable to some because I'm just simply living the fixed life that was given to me. I'm just simply running the computer program, you see. The determinism, it was determined for me, and I'm just the computer program running. That may be comfortable for some. It may excuse the behavior of some. It may make them feel like, well, I don't have an excuse, you know, or I do have an excuse. I'm just simply doing what was pre-programmed. But that's not what the Scripture teaches. We're doing what we're doing because of the choices we're making and because of the providence of God. In Acts chapter 17, in verse 25, neither is he served by men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing himself giveth to all life and breath and all things. We're not in this universe alone. We would not be here without the Almighty God. He giveth to all life and breath and all things. He's the Father of our spirits, Hebrews 12, verse 7. And he made of one every nation to dwell on the face of the earth, having determined their appointed seasons and the bounds of their habitations, that they should seek God, if haply they might feel after him and find him. If there's any appointment at all, look at verse 26. It's the appointment that God has given us. God sets what we are. It's in his hands. But not some undetermined fate. For in him, and here's the key, in him we live and move and have our very being. He upholds us by the word of his power, Hebrews 1:3. And so we pray to God, and it can be altered through prayer and providence. Prayer and providence change the water courses of our life. And so we need to be praying. And the older we get, we see more of the providential hand of God. The older we get, we see more prayers answered. And God is there changing those water courses and making a life for us based upon us following Him and serving Him. And notice in verse 27 that they should seek God if haply they might feel after Him. And those of us who are seeking this evening, God is upholding us and He's changing and altering that life to best suit His children. He's also doing that for people who don't serve Him. And then last of all, and the lesson is yours, a fact of life, and that is that life is accountable to God. Every word we say will be, Jesus said, that every idle word you say will be held accountable in the judgment day. There's some people who say that there's nothing accountable. I'm not accountable to anyone, so I'm going to go through life living any way I want. I'm not accountable to mom and dad, and I'm not accountable to the authorities, you see, and I can just live and have a good time. The idea is that I'm in this universe and nobody is above me, nobody is beyond me. I don't have to answer to anyone. That's the atheism of our time. But a fifth and final fact is we're going to have to give an answer. This life that we're living is preparatory. We're preparing for a judgment day. And the deeds that we say and do and think will be judged by God. Matthew 12:36, as I said earlier, every idle word will have to give an account. In Romans chapter 14, verses 10 and 12, we'll all stand before that judgment seat of Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, to give account, Paul says, of the deeds done in the body. One of the facts of life is that you will have to give an account to God for what you said and did today, and yesterday, and tomorrow, and the day after tomorrow, and 2 days before yesterday. Every life, every day of life is going to be held accountable, and that is certainly a sobering thought. With regard to the judgment day in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 5, who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the living and the dead. Look at that verse right above that. There are people out in the world that think it's strange that we run not with them in the same excess of riot. Young people here this evening, listen carefully. When you're out on your own and there are people poking fun of you for the way you're trying to live, verse 4 says that they think it's strange that you run not with them in the same excess of riot. But look at the very next verse. Who shall give an account to him that is ready to judge the living and the dead. You remember, yeah, they may be poking fun of me, but I'm going to have to give an account for what I'm going to do in the judgment day. So I'm going to keep living right. In Revelation chapter 20 and verse 12, the books are open. God's word is open. And all the souls are judged out of that book. And they're giving an account of what is done. I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne. Books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of the things which were written in the books according to their works. You see, we're going to have to give an account. That's just a fact of life. And so knowing that, let us make the necessary changes. Let's watch ourselves. If we need to make some changes, if we need to be ready, if we need to be prepared, are we ready to meet our Maker? Brethren, there are things that happen in people's lives that are going to be different all over the world. Educational differences and social differences and economic differences. But you know what? There are five facts that everybody is going to have to face. Life goes by quickly. It has its troubles. We get just one life. Life is what you and God make of it, and you're going to be held accountable. And so, the great Solomon says, what is the end of the matter? How can we all boil it down to what is your life? James says, James 4:13, what is your life? What's it all boil down to? We need to fear God and keep His commandments. What is the whole of man? What is man's whole life about? Fearing God, keeping His commandments, and being ready for that judgment day. If we can assist you this evening in making that necessary change, why won't you come as we stand and sing that song of encouragement? If you're not ready to meet your Maker, the water is ready. Come and be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. As an erring child of God, make the necessary changes that you need to make. But you know what? You may have a loved one that needs to obey the gospel. You may have a spouse that is lost. You may have a family member or a friend that is lost. You know what? Their life is passing just as quickly as yours is. Invite them to services. Talk with them about the gospel. We have one life. So do they. And they need our help to bring them to God. They're going to be held accountable too. Talk with them about that. You know, a lot of times we don't talk with folks about accountability. We don't want to deal with those kinds of things. But we need to remind them that they're going to be held accountable to God. And ask them, what can I do to help you make your life right? These facts have to be faced. They can't be ignored. They can't be changed. They can't be altered. It's set in the Word of God. And knowing these things ahead of time, let's adjust our lives accordingly so that we can be right with God. If you're subject in any way, why won't you come as we stand and sing?